look at the church at Pergamum. Can anybody say that? Pergamum. That's a mouthful. And so this is the third church in this series, and it's mentioned in verse 12 of chapter 2. We'll get to that in just a second. Actually, if you got your Bibles, let's go ahead and go there. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. We're going to read about the heap, read some of it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. He says, "To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans." I haven't gotten that right yet, I don't think, since we've been doing this series. I'm going to get it by the time it's done here. "Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Remember, that's not just for them, that's for us too. So he's telling us, "To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it." You know, Pergamum at the time of John's vision was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. Now, on the city's Acropolis stood a great altar to Zeus. And Zeus was the chief Greek god. And nearby was an elegant temple dedicated to the goddess Athena. Now, if you've ever been to Nashville, there is a Parthenon replica. And inside of that Parthenon replica is a gigantic statue of Athena. And I'm thinking, you know, if this was my city, I would not want a goddess, you know, as a focal point of my city. But it's humongous. It's a massive, massive statue. But they worshipped Zeus. They worshipped Athena. And outside the city wall was a shrine to the Greek god of medicine, Asclepius, which with his symbol in the form of a serpent. Now, consequently, Jesus recognizes it as a place where Satan dwelt. That's pretty rough, isn't it? I mean, he's telling them, your city is evil. Your city is bad. This is where Satan holds a seat. And the city, it was a center for both idolatry and persecution of Christians. And this is something that went on a regular base here at the city of Pergamum. And this church in Pergamum, they did an amazing job of demonstrating their faith. The church is being attacked by satanic opposition. Persecution is growing, and they're holding on to Christ. They wouldn't deny the faith. They didn't compromise their beliefs. They didn't water down the gospel message. But Jesus mentions here in this passage one of their members that was put to death in the city. His name was Antipas. And now, this is the only place that you're going to read about him in Scripture. It's the only place that he's mentioned in Scripture. And his name has a unique meaning. Here's what it means. It means instead of all. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, this is a great way to be remembered. I mean, he's remembered for his faithful witness, and Jesus calls him my witness. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty great way to be remembered, right? I mean, if you're labeled as Christ's witness, I don't know about you, but there's no better way to be labeled, right? as being Christ's witness, somebody that goes and proclaims Christ. And that is what Antipa did. He went out, he went out and he proclaimed Christ, talked about Christ, talked about the truth about Christ. And he had a personal relationship with Jesus, belonging to Jesus. He loved Jesus and he pronounced Jesus, and Jesus mentions him in this text, in this passage, and it's the only place in Scripture that he's mentioned, but here he is. He's mentioned for dying for his faith. So Jesus calls out the city as a place where Satan lives, and it's an evil city. And they have made Zeus, they made him a throne. They have made other monuments to other gods, but the church has remained faithful even unto death, even at the point that they are dying. But there is still something that Jesus has to call the church at Pergamum to repent from. Look at verse 14. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. He says this. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So I want to show you what Jesus was talking about. If you would, go with me to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 25. I know that's back in the Old Testament here. It's fourth book, right? Leviticus, Numbers, yeah. The fourth book. Numbers chapter 25, and I want to kind of show you what was going on, what he was referring to here. Numbers chapter 25, beginning at verse 1, it says, while Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods. So Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in the broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to Israel's judges, each of you must put to death those of your people who have yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor. You see, the Israelite men were having sexual relations with a group of people, the Moabites, that did not worship the God of Israel. They worshiped different gods. And the Israelites were getting mixed up with this group of people. Excuse me. And I want you to see and know how much God hates idol worship. It's one of the big ten, right? I mean, the Ten Commandments, one of the things he says is don't have any other gods before me. God didn't mess around with this. And some of the people at the church in Pergamum was getting mixed up in this. They were wanting to be a part of the church, and they were wanting to be a part of what was going on in the city. And Jesus was telling them, you can't have it both ways. You can't have both as a part of your life. Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. If you look in the book of Matthew, he tells us this, you can't serve two masters, and God doesn't want us to put anything in front of him. You know, there may be things that seem okay, and people say the right thing, right? They look the part, but they're deceiving believers all the time. We hear about it, man. You can watch TV, you can watch the news, you can watch all over the place, and you can see people out there, and they're talking, and they're saying things, and it's like, man, that sounds pretty good what they're saying. But whenever you start diving a little deeper, going into a little more depth, and you start realizing that what they're teaching and what they're saying is not accurate, it doesn't line up with God's word, it doesn't line up with what Jesus is teaching us and telling us, and we need to make sure that we don't allow those things to come into our life and to bring confusion and to bring separation. But I want you to look at some of the different religions in the world. And I want you to see that some of them, the things that they say, that sounds okay. But I want you to look at actually what it is. Buddhism. You know, the goal of Buddhism is enlightenment. They strive for more suffering. They strive for no more suffering. What they call nirvana. And it sounds good, right? I mean, this sounds good. We think it sounds fine. The truth is they have no God. Buddha, who was a man, is who they burn incense to. He died and he did not come back to life. And I'm amazed at how many Christians will have the little Buddha statues in their house. And Christians will talk about enlightenment all the time. And Christians will talk about karma. And these are all related to Buddhism. There's Confucianism. It's a very moral religion. They promote morality. They respect for other people. Peaceful natures. They truly want people to become better. And this sounds great, right? This sounds great. But there's the problem. They follow the teaching of Confucius, not God. They don't believe in God, and they think that people are born good. I need to reread my writing, right? They also believe that people can change themselves with knowledge, not through God's salvation. Now, have you ever heard of feng shui? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Designers talk about feng, you got to get more feng shui. This comes from Confucianism. And it's the concept that stuff should go in a certain place in order to achieve perfect balance. What about yin and yang? You ever heard of those things? They believe that all the good will be balanced with evil. The goal of this religion is for all people to become supremely good. But the system they've set up means that this will never happen. The better things get, the more evil will have to come into the world to counteract it. This is only one God, and he is to be obeyed. He is omnipotent and not omnipotent. And they believe in angels and the devil. So all of this sounds like what Christians believe, but all of you see, he's not a personal God. They are not the same. They are not the same. He is far above... our God is far above all men, and he's far greater than anything. But they believe that Allah is far above all men and cannot be known. He wants justice more than he wants love. That's what they say. Allah asked his people to make war against the infidels. But the God of Christians tells his people to turn the other cheek. Allah prefers judgment over grace and power over mercy. He is the source of good and evil. They believe that marriage is for having kids so men can have up to four wives and as many concubines as they want. However, if they have more than one wife, then they are required to treat them all equally. Women have to obey their husbands, and if they don't, then they can be beaten or physically harmed. But the truth is, and I want you to hear this, God is a God of love. Amen? That's who God is. So don't get it confused and don't think that, well, they worship God. No, it's not the same. It's different. It's completely different. And you have to understand that God says that I will be above any other gods. There is no other God that can compare to me. God is loved. We believe in him to be loved by him. And I don't know about you, but I know God personally. Amen. I know Jesus personally. I get to have a relationship with the person that I serve, with the person that I worship. And you know, I could go on and on about all different religions, and we could be here all day and all night, and we could talk about a bunch of different ones and what they all believe, because there's so many different religions out there. But the truth is, we need to understand that there is a reason why Christianity is greater than anything else, because we serve the God that loves us. He cares for us. He wants what's best for us. And you know, Jesus said something. Jesus said that there's only one way to the Father, and that's through him. Can I tell you that if you look at all of the religions in the world, do you know that there is not one single religious leader that died for you? The only one that ever died for you is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave up his life. He went to the cross. He died on the cross so that we could have eternal life. John 14:6, Jesus answered them. So Jesus is speaking this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except what? Through me. That's what Jesus speaks to us. That's what he tells us. That's what he wants us to know, that he loves us, he cares for us. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. Jesus Jesus died for us. He loves us. And as believers, we have to be aware of what we are allowing into our house. Be aware. Be aware of what's going on. God says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. And I want you to know God will not put up with allowing any gods ahead of him. He says in chapter 34 of Exodus, verse 14, he says, do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. When he says whose name is Jealous, he means only of God, or a desire for exclusivity in relationship. God only wants you to have a personal relationship with him. Have no other gods before him. And the church at Pergamum, they were wanting to be a part of both sides of the fence. I mean, can you imagine what they were going through, though? I mean, all of their friends, all of their family. I mean, this city was a wicked city. It was a wild city. I mean, they all worshiped Zeus, and they all worshiped Athena, and they all worshiped all these gods. And so you can only imagine what their conversations were like when they were at home, you know, talking to friends and family. Yeah, well, the other day I was out at the temple worshiping Zeus. You know? Well, the other day I was out at the temple and we were making sacrifices to Athena. You know? And so here they were. They're talking about Jesus. They're proclaiming Jesus. Telling them about what Jesus had done for them and all this. But then there's also that desire or that wanting to be like your friends, wanting to be like the people around you, wanting to be like those people. And you're wanting to have those relationships. And so they're being pulled from both sides. And Jesus is telling them, you know, to stop this. You know, we hear people in Hollywood and the news and celebrities and athletes, and they say things and they try to be inclusive of all religions. But the truth is, you can't have your cake and eat it too, right? You can't have it both ways. There is only one God. And he is far above any other god. He is the name above any other name. And someday, one of these days, every knee is going to bow to Jesus. Amen? And they're going to confess that he is Lord. Whether they confess him here on this earth today, or they wait until it's too late and they have to confess him, everybody is going to confess him. Every politician, every Hollywood star, every religious leader, every person is going to bow their knee to Jesus Christ. But God wants you to worship him only. He gave us a book to read and to follow, and that's the only way that we are to follow. God's word tells us that we can't have both in our life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. That's some pretty bold statements there that Paul wrote about. The world we live in, it would be easier to go along with the crowd, wouldn't it? Because everybody's doing it. You ever hear that? And did anybody ever say, well, if everybody jumped off a bridge, would you too? You ever heard that? Anybody ever? I heard that all my life. You know, as a smart aleck little kid, you want to say, well, sure, why not? We'll see how fun it is. You know? But the truth is, we don't want to do that, do we? We don't want to jump off a bridge. We don't want to lose our life. You know? We want to live our life. But I want you to know that you can't listen to what the outside voices say and just worship whoever you want. And it would be easy to say that it is okay to do what makes you feel good. But God's word tells me in Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. We are to live and walk in the Holy Spirit. And as we do this, then we will not carry out the cravings of the old sinful nature. Galatians 5:16 says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And here again, we see Jesus giving the church here at Pergamum some instructions. Look at verse 16 again. Revelation chapter 2, verse 16. Repent, therefore, Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. We must repent. He keeps it simple here. You have to repent. And if you have allowed things to come into your house that shouldn't be there, then repent and get them out. Anything that is going to come above God, anything that's going to put ahead of God in your house, that's an idol. Get rid of that idol. Kick it out. Get rid of it. If you have allowed yourself to be persuaded by false doctrines, then repent. Come clean. Let Jesus come and cleanse your life. The church at Pergamum, by their compromising spirit, even though they still claim membership in the church, they were putting themselves on the side of Christ's enemies. And Jesus, he's going to someday destroy his enemies. Amen? He's going to someday destroy his enemy. And it's so important that we keep on winning victories through Christ by faith. That is so important that we keep fighting these battles and we keep winning victories. And one of the days we will eat of the hidden manna is what it says in verse 17. Christ said, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who is victorious. I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. So Jesus tells us that he is the true manna, the true bread from heaven. John chapter 6. Look at this real quick. John chapter 6, verse 48. Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. Do y'all remember, what was the bakery downtown? Shipley's Bakery, was that the one downtown? Do y'all remember we used to drive by and you could just smell that fresh baked bread? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Oh, man, it made you want to pull over right then and go find some bread. You know what I'm talking about? And you could just smell that bread coming in. How many of you like bread? I like bread. I like to eat. You can see that I like bread, you know? I love to eat bread. I like. Oh, and there's nothing better than taking a hot roll on Thanksgiving and taking a pound of butter and just slapping it on that roll. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And then just eating it. It all melts all over the place and the butter's running down your hand and it's just like, just delicious, right? I love bread. And Jesus tells us, he says, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. Yet they died, but here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. And look at verse 51. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. You know, all these religions that we've talked about here today is about works. It's all about doing something or, you know, having something, making sure you do A, B, and C in order to receive whatever their reward is, you know. But with Christ, it's not about works. You hear me? It's not about works, but it's about a relationship, amen? And Jesus wants us to feast with him and partake of the life that he has for us. And I don't know about you, but I want to take part in that feast, amen? I want to take part in that bread. I like to eat regular bread here on earth, and I love to eat the bread and the butter and all that good stuff that goes with it. But there is nothing better than partaking of the manna of Jesus, amen? And I want to sit at his table, and I want to feast, and I want to find out all that he has for me, and I want to receive all that he has for me, and I want to eat some of that, and I want to take it upon myself and just rejoice in who he is and what he's done for me and celebrate, amen, all the blessings that he has for us because he is the bread of life, the life with Christ. It's not about going through forms and ceremonies, right? But by continually believing on Jesus and feeding on his word. I need that word, amen. You know, as bread Jesus was given and he was broken and he must be taken. And we must take him as our Lord and our Savior if we are to receive his life. That bread sustains our spiritual life. Amen? As we continue to partake of him. And he ends this letter by telling us that instead of being drawn into the immorality, lust, and desires of the world, we will have the white stone of forgiveness and acquittal. Now, what does this mean? I want to give you real quick. In the time of John, a white pebble was used to judicial, or was used in judicial matters as a vote of not guilty. Our sins are blotted out, and we become justified just as if we had never sinned. Isn't that amazing? We will also receive a new name. There's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. And it's mine. Y'all remember that song? And the white robed angels sing the story. I'm sure I butchered it. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And with my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven nevermore to roam. That'll take you back, won't it? That's a long time. A long time. But there's a new name in which in the Bible means a new nature, a new authority, a full inheritance. Amen. Isn't that something that we can rejoice in? That's something that we can be excited about. That's something worth living for. Hallelujah. Amen. And today, we're going to take up communion. I want to ask if my ushers could help me. The communion's, it's on the little, you see it there in that little basket? Yeah, if y'all could pass out communion to all, everybody this morning, our worship team's going to come. And we're going to sing. But we're going to take communion. We're going to celebrate the Lord this morning. Amen. I don't know about you, but you know, the Bible says that as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And so we're going to remember Jesus. We're going to remember who Jesus is this morning. Jesus loves us. He cares for us. He wants what's best for us. I'm going to switch gears here. We're going to pull up the verse. If you want to look at it, it's in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. As they're handing this out, there's something I want you to know. Let me get one of those. Something I want you to know that the church at Corinth was having issues. They didn't fully understand what the whole communion thing was. They were using it not for good. They were doing not right things with communion. And so Paul had to set them straight. He had to tell them, no, this is how you're supposed to do it. This is what it's here for. And so when we read the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that's what he's doing. He's telling them this is how you partake communion. He was telling the church this is how you partake of communion. And so look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This right here, there's nothing supernatural about it. Oh, thank you. There's nothing supernatural about it. There's nothing magical about this when you drink this. There's nothing, you know, that's going to just, wow. We are remembering what Christ went through. We're remembering him being on the cross. We're remembering the nails that he took, the crown that was placed upon his head, the stripes. Can I tell you that there is no God that ever did that? No God ever did that. You, Muhammad didn't do it. Hare Krishna didn't do it. No Hindu gods ever did it. No Buddha didn't do it. None of them ever went to the cross and died for you. None of them at all. Jesus is the only one that